we've got special guests here today, Jay and Marital Rawlings, all the way from Israel, and they're here to share a few things with us today. Let us know what's happening, their ministries, and what's going on that you don't hear about in the media. How many know the media doesn't tell you everything? Yeah, exactly. So why don't you welcome with me Jay and Marital Rawlings, and we'll turn it over to them. God bless you guys.
Wow, so good to be back in Brooks, Alberta. I am getting excited about this part of the world. I'll tell you why. I've been doing some studying about the heritage, the Christian heritage that you have here. And it's amazing. For over 150 years, well, maybe 125 years, people have been coming here to settle. And some of the folks that are here this morning are recent arrivals. Amen. How many have arrived here, say, within the last 15 years? Okay. How many in the last 30 years? Okay. How many all their life have lived here? Amen. That's a good group. But the Mennonites came here to settle because they found good land and they found, you know, a nice area. And I'm doing a study on this right now as we're filming, making another movie in our heritage series. It's called Enduring Canadian Legacy. And I did a movie last year on this subject with a dear man in Ontario, a successful businessman who came to Canada, also from Europe, also from Switzerland. No, he came from Ireland, sorry. His family came from Ireland, and they came through Pennsylvania, and then they came up to Toronto, and then they went up from there into Muskoka area, the lakes area, and built hotels, and they became very successful. And he used biblical principles in that, and God blessed him and blessed the work. And that work is going on today, till this day. And we're very grateful. It happened to be a great uncle of my wife's, Lambert Love, and he was a wonderful man of God. And I wanted young people to see, if you want to be successful in life, employ godly principles. Can I hear an amen on that? It works, doesn't it? Can I have a little louder amen on that? It works. Doesn't it, Don? Come on. Amen. And so I chose this year to work to do another one on Bill Martin and his family. And it's been a great joy to do this. We've been involved with this Victory Church here in Brooks for about nearly 25 years. I don't know exactly how long. 20 to 25 years. We've been coming here and bothering you every couple of years on a report from Israel, because we're your Israel outreach from this church. How many can say amen to that? It says in the Word of God, "If I will bless them that bless thee," talking about the Jewish people. And we are your voice in Israel. We are your hands and feet there, day in and day out. And some people ask, well, what do you do there, Jay? What do you really do there? People can't quite understand. Well, what we do is we have a twofold ministry out of the fivefold ministry. We have a prophetic teaching ministry using the media. Amen? That's what you're supporting over there. And thank you for your support to us. Meridel and I are very grateful for that. Day by day, we appreciate the income that comes in from this area, from this church, into helping us realize our objectives. And I'm going to tell you what are some of the things that God is doing in Israel today at the end of the message. But first, I want to show you some pictures. How many know that a picture is worth 1,000 words? Well, there's about, is it Paul, 25 frames a second happening in pictures? So, you know, that's kind of a big multiplication factor. 25 frames every second you see a picture. And so I'm going to show you some of the things that we're doing today. I'm very proud. I'm grateful. I shouldn't say proud in a in a prideful way, but I'm very grateful how the Lord has used us over the last 45 years in making movies and doing things in the media. We've done over 130 documentaries. Now, if you know the work that goes into a single documentary, you know that's a fair chunk of work. But God has been good, and we've been able to tell the story of many, many people all over the world, but especially in Israel. And we've given a voice to the voiceless. We've helped the poor and the needy and those that had nothing. We've helped to tell their story. And so we're going to tell you about that in a moment. About the next movie, we're going to show you a little bit of that. Meridale's going to tell you about that. But first, I want to take a minute and show an enduring Canadian legacy, brother. We're going to show about 5 minutes of that to see the kind of movie that we're doing in your area. So can we run that now? Is that possible? Just down at the bottom. Hit the play word. Time for popcorn. Canada, one of the largest and most beautiful countries on earth, was established in 1867. Originally, it was called the Dominion of Canada, a name agreed upon by the fathers of Confederation, and it actually comes from the Bible. Psalm 72, verse 8, it says, "And he shall have dominion from sea to sea," clearly referring to the vast new land of Canada stretching from the Atlantic on the east to the Pacific Ocean on the west. With an overarching, abiding respect for the overall influence of the Almighty in the affairs of its citizens. But since the very beginning of Canada, those ignorant of the Creator and His blessings have tried to remove any connection, any godly connection to this unique country. There are, however, many exceptions, both Jewish and Christian alike. And one of them was the Love family, who settled in the Muskoka Lakes area of Ontario. Join us as we introduce you to Paul Harris Love, the third son of Lambert Love. Now, Paul is retired and living in Victoria, BC, Canada.
Hey, good morning, Uncle Paul.
Good morning. It's a beautiful morning.
Oh, yes. A beautiful Victoria morning.
Beautiful Victoria, and they call it a Mediterranean climate out here.
There we are.
And in the winter, we have Canadian winter sometimes.
We've come because we want to tell the story of your father, Lambert Love, who created an amazing life in the Muskoka Lakes area.
Well, as you mentioned, Lambert Love, he was a man of two names, L and L, Lambert Love. And he was born north of Toronto, 1855, on a farm, and in a little place called, it was King's Township, I believe, and in a place that was called Love's Corners, for obvious reasons.
Lambert's great-grandparents, John and Lily Love, with their son James, left County Tyrone, Northern Ireland, for North America in 1774. They settled as farmers in Pennsylvania at Love Valley. Then in 1801, they left for Canada on horseback with a herd of cattle. And upon arrival in York County, Ontario, they purchased 210 acres of land where James and his wife Mary Ann began farming. They were all devout Christians and offered to have worship services in their farmhouse until a church could be built. The area is at the corner of Bathurst Street and Kingside Road, now North Toronto.
Downtown
it was known
Toronto.
As Love's Corners for seven decades. And this locale did not license the sale of alcohol and eventually became known as Temperanceville, marked by a church built on the site of the original log church built there by the Loves. Lambert Love was born on the family farm in 1855.
Growing up on a farm, he probably decided he didn't want to spend his life cutting hay and raising cattle, and wanted to be a blacksmith. So I believe it was in Guelph where he took his apprenticeship as a blacksmith.
The blacksmith shop was a center for some pretty rough young men, but Lambert was not ashamed of his godly upbringing, like saying grace before meals.
The apprentices would be boarding in the house, so they sat down at the table one day at noon. They'd come in from work, and the man of the house wasn't there to say grace. Well, he didn't know how to start to eat. So finally, one of the chaps got a bright idea, and he just stood up and said, "Well, our father has gone to Hamilton. Hallowed be his name. The kingdom's come, and the dumplings are done." After serving his time, he moved to Gravenhurst, which at the time was the northern terminus of the railway from Toronto. He went to Gravenhurst, and that's where the steamboats came. It was a mill town. There were sawmills all around the lake at that time. So my father set up a blacksmithing business there. There were horses to be shod, and he did carriage work.
Gravenhurst at the time was a booming port city on Lake Muskoka, near Lake Huron, one of Canada's Great Lakes. There was ample work there, and his first job was as a blacksmith, working for a carriage works. He was an industrious and hard-working man. Then in 1879, he bought his own blacksmith business, making wagons, buggies, and sleighs. He was skilled at repairing farm.
So you get the idea that these legacy movies are showing some of the background that make up Canada today. You know, we drive to church this morning, and it's so we have our beautiful homes, and it's just easy, you know. If you can imagine what it was like those days, eh? And in this area, too, it wasn't very easy. And I'm going to do a good story about some of you folks here and tell the story of the development of Brooks and Duchess and this whole area. You know, this was one of the main stop-off places on the CPR Railway coming from Saskatchewan, well, coming from the east, all the way through here, up to Duchess, and down over there through Bassano and over to Calgary, and then up to Edmonton and then over to British Columbia. So it's quite an interesting area because the development of the area has been crucial for Canada. You know, the economy of this area has been such a blessing to the nation. Can you say amen to that? And you're a part of that. And I think it's right that we tell some of that story. And I hope you'll be proud of this movie when we finish it, and that it'll be a blessing, and it'll be an encouragement to young people to follow God and to follow his principles, because they work. About 50 years ago this year, I met a young lady, and you know, I only did two sensible things in my life, I think. First was to get to know Jesus and accept him as my Lord and Savior and serve him. And number two was to get to know Maridel Fowler from Red Deer, Alberta. And her grandparents were pioneer farmers in this area as well. And her grandfather on the other side was a pioneer preacher, a church planter. And so I'm very pleased to be able to introduce to you my girlfriend
and wife of nearly 50 years, and my best friend, and my best critic, and my best partner, not that I have any others, and my best mother. She's the mother of our four sons, 8 grandchildren, and we are so glad that we can spend life together. Can you say amen to that? So come on up, sweetheart, and tell us about your vision for Nepal. Sorry.
I'll be real quick. I want to give honor to Paul Chobaniak this morning. Stand up, Paul, please. Paul is a cousin. He's my sister's eldest. She also has 4 sons. And he is a 5th son to us. He came and spent a year of his time with us in the studios in Israel. It's not easy for us to have volunteers come and work with us. I know that young people in churches love to get out, and that you go to Mexico, you go to Africa, you go to places where you can make a difference. But it's very difficult to have you come to Israel because, number one, it's extremely expensive. And number two, you have to be a professional. You have to be in media to work with us. And so Paul just got himself ready and came over, and he added greatly to us, Paul, and I want to thank you for that. And there would be no film going on here in Brooks without Paul. Jay is the mastermind, but we need the young people to do all of the technical things. Yes, but you conceive it and bring and you pull it down. I just want to say something about generations this morning. I'm so blessed to meet the Brooks family. I mean the Martin family. And to meet the young people. The young people are so delightful, as you say, the super church. And they are super. And it's up to us, beloved, to keep them super. It's up to us to tell them the truth. And I'm thinking that when I come next time, I want time with the kids. Put me in the kit with the kids. To me, that's the most important part of a church. But you are also extremely important, because what you think and what attitudes you hold are going to greatly affect your young people. Your prejudices will become theirs. The chips that are on your shoulder will also fall on them. Your ignorance will be their ignorance. Your call could become theirs. For better or for worse. And I see many empty seats here today. And I have been here when this place was filled. And something has happened. And it's because of us, beloved. We are the bearers of the sheep. Sheep bear sheep. And we have to be so careful with our young people, with our wives. Wives know what their husbands are. If they're not true in their relationship, like this is a very funny video about annoying one another, but I'm talking about really being true, not being annoying, closing drawers or clipping toenails or whatever. It will affect everything we are, not let alone to say what we do or speak, but people know what we are. And I know I'm really preaching, but I don't mean to put you down in any way. I came out of a family of incredible hypocrites, religious bigots, and they looked perfect. They were bright. They were so gifted. But the family was absolutely eaten alive by the pastor father. Well, you should honor your elders. Not when they destroy the children, friends. Pay attention. Pay close attention to yourself. I am here today because I was saved radically at age 4. Now, when a child is saved radically at age 4, it's because they have been absolutely devastated. You will know them by their fruit. Not their words, not their gifts, not their beautiful faces or their wealth or their poverty, but by their fruit. And that leads me to the next film you're going to see a clip of today. God blessed us to go to Nepal, one of the most destitute, godless, dark, evil places in the world. Nepal has the highest mountains in the world. The Himalaya Mountains are 3 times the height of the Rockies. Can you even imagine? I mean, you stand there, you go like this, and you're, you know, miles and miles away. They sit on top of the world. God showed me Nepal is a very long, narrow country that moves from east to west. It's squeezed in between Tibet, China, and India. It is a Buddhist and a Hindu nation. It has never had revival. I had the enormous privilege of knowing the mother and father of the Church of Nepal. They were translators called in 1948 to put the Bible into modern Nepalese. Today, only 57% of the people can read and write. The people we work with, many of them were illiterate. The girls were never allowed to go to school. They were never allowed to learn to read. They were stolen. They were captured. They were kidnapped for human trafficking. The Lord showed me that Nepal is like an altar. It's a high altar. And it's an altar that still has human sacrifice. And it's an altar that has literally sacrificed its women and girls to sexual slavery. And with that, I think I will pass it back to Jay to show a clip of the movie. The Lord said to me, because of my background, I could do this work. Pay attention. It doesn't just happen. This is not Hollywood. This is life. This is blood and guts. This takes manhood. This takes the warrior spirit. This takes the weakness and the weeping before the Lord. That is the glory of God. We are crying for the glory of God. Well, he will bring it if he can find people that he can put it into, because it is out of brokenness and want and agony that God raises leaders. And every one of you are called to lead in your quarter. I am very severe sounding, and I ask you to see past the severity of my voice, because Jesus will move mountains. I don't care whether the Himalaya Mountains. God will move them for the cry of the fatherless and the destitute. And he looks for that one that will say, here am I, send me. But the one that goes has had to walk the walk. Because I'll tell you something, you know, if you are wounded, you will only go for succor to the one who understands. And you know those who don't understand. Because it's what you are. It is not what you say. The Lord said, I'm going to give you the key to this country. The Lord gave us a little woman. You're going to see her today. You're going to love her. She is called, what is she called? Yes, we call her Indira Didi, which means auntie. But she is the lowest rung of the classes of the Hindu religion, which they say they have abolished. But man does not just abolish his tradition with the stroke of a pen. And she was an outcast in the society. And I don't know whether you will get to hear her say this. This film is for sale at the back. But she said, why could we not drink at the local fountain? Why could we not enter the temple? She was a Hindu. Why could we not go into our friends' homes? What had I done? That's what man had done. And what a tremendous liberation this woman has received. She's a warrior. She's a political scientist. She is the only human being in the history of Nepal who has ever successfully prosecuted sexual predators. The only human being in the history of Nepal who has prosecuted predators. This woman is a giant, and I want you to begin to open your heart for yet another little tiny place in the world where the cries are going up.
Nepal is one of the most dramatic and breathtakingly beautiful countries on earth. Situated literally on the rooftop of the world, Nepal has long been a magnet, drawing pilgrims, adventurers, explorers, mountain climbers, trekkers, photographers, and tourists alike from all parts of the globe. Welcomed by the genteel and very hospitable Nepali people, most visitors make many return trips. Nepalis are industrious, dependable, and hardworking. Some are world-renowned as Sherpa mountain guides who've assisted countless international mountain climbers to scale Mount Everest and many other famous local peaks. Gurkhas, Nepal's famous guards, are known for their military skill, bravery, and loyalty. They serve as security guards the world over. Simply said, the people are one of Nepal's most valuable assets and exports. But there is trouble in paradise. Seeking financial relief for their families due to Nepal's emerging economy, more than 6 million, or one in every six Nepalis, now works abroad, sending money home. This often helps their parents and siblings dramatically, but the flip side of this job-seeking necessity is that criminal elements in India, Nepal itself, and the Middle East have exploited uneducated Nepali girls and young men. Often tricked by offers of well-paying jobs abroad or sometimes brutally kidnapped, these virginal girls and young men become a statistic in the annual worldwide $200 billion a year human trafficking and sex trade industry. This criminal activity feeds the lust of men who see women simply as property or sex objects, and add to this sex tourism. Today, there are 40 to 50,000 Nepali girls and women working in cabin restaurants in Kathmandu alone. Of these 50,000, it's estimated that about half are minors, often serving as dancers and prostitutes, some as young as 10 years old. This horrific abuse of children results in their untold pain, suffering, disease, wastage of their young lives, loss of hope as social outcasts, ending in emotional and sometimes physical death. Is there a solution to this problem that is so grave and widespread? We believe there is. Together, we can be a part of the solution. Watch for ways to help at the end of this TV special. Yes, each one of us, you and I can make a difference right now.
At the time, I was 13 years old, and I had to care for my nephew and other family members in my village. So I came to Kathmandu searching for a job to support them. I found work at a cabin restaurant, but when I started working there, they touched us everywhere on our bodies, our breasts and our private parts. I was afraid to even go to the toilet. I earned $30 a month. I had no identity documents, but I knew I had to get away and find another job and a better education. I was trapped until I met Indira. I call her Didi, Nepali for auntie. She started supporting me, and now I'm studying tailoring. I have a dream to start my own tailoring shop one day. Thank you, Indira, Didi, and Change Action Nepal.
I was working in my village carpet factory when I was 13, and a so-called friend told me to go where I would make more money. Foolishly, I trusted her, but she tricked me and trapped me. In Mumbai, India, she sold me to a brothel. I still hoped I could help my mother and six poor brothers and sisters in Nepal. After 2 years and little income, I was arrested by the Indian police as a minor and spent 6 months in prison with more sexual abuse and torture. Finally, I was released, but when I got back to my village, I was shunned. And, worst of all, my family rejected me as a trafficked girl with HIV. This rejection lasted for 20 years. But after the recent earthquake, which killed many in my village, including family members, it brought something good for me. Indira Didi and I worked together to bring relief materials to our village, such as food and medical supplies. And now my family and the people in my village embrace and accept me. Thank you, Indira Didi, and Change Action Nepal.
I was led to Indira. I was drawn to her because of her fearless bravery and her ability to speak clearly and succinctly and to speak truth into the desperate situation of this nation. And I love Indira because of the work she has done here in mothering and loving those who have been so miserably treated. We as a family have come to help Indira to bring life and change and to make a difference.
This desperate and sickly woman represents thousands, hundreds of thousands of Nepali girls like her. She was kidnapped. The Lord said, give a voice to the voiceless and help the poor and the needy and those that have nothing. And it's been a tremendous privilege to help the Nepali girls. And our vision is to create safe houses all over the nation. You can actually, and you saw Indira's safe house there. She has about 15 girls that she's adopted, and she has others in other safe houses. But our vision is to build many safe houses for her, and they can get these girls out of the sex industry and then train them, give them an education, and then train them in a trade, computer science. They're brilliant kids. Nursing, tailoring, as they mentioned, so they can have their own income. We see this as a practical solution to this. Of course, we're giving them the gospel. You may say, well, what about the gospel? Quietly, we're giving them the gospel. Indira has become a believer. She was a Hindu, but she became a believer in Jesus, and she's a powerhouse. And so it's wonderful to see how these girls, and when they come to the Lord, how they're revolutionized. Their lives, they become empowered. They have confidence. They become, new people, as we are when we become a believer. And so it's just a joy to help Indira. So you can support a girl for $100 a month to help her get her education. Then once she's got that, you can support the same girl as it goes up to about $125 a month so that she can learn her new skills and that's another year or two. And then they stay in the house as a family until they feel confident enough to go out and start on their own. And then hopefully find a good man and set up their own family and begin Christian homes all over the country. This is our vision. And the Lord has promised us that we would see a great harvest in that nation. And we're praying about going back to Nepal in the end of October next month or even November to have a premiere showing of this movie, because in the movie are some of the top people in the country. For example, David, my son, who filmed a lot of this, he was able to get the top movie actor of the whole country to endorse this movie. And he's so well known, he's sort of like Justin Bieber or something like that. He's just a real idol in the country, and so he's in it. Miss Nepal, former Miss Nepal, who is now Miss Coca-Cola on all the big billboards all over the country, she's in the movie and endorsing it. And then other Supreme Court justices and things like that. So we're really believing that this movie will make a huge difference in Nepal and among the nations. My vision now is to get it on TV, like Vision TV and Daystar Canada, Daystar America and that. We've just now registered Change Action Nepal Canada, CAN, as a foundation here in Canada, so that in a little while, then donations to CAN Canada Foundation will be tax deductible. So we're getting that in order as well. So it's a whole big project. We want to do the same registration in the United States, in Germany, in Switzerland, in Norway, in Australia, you name it. We want to get this as a worldwide ministry to help these girls. And for $5,000, you can build a safe house. And these are not fancy houses, but they're built with the local, you know, materials and rebar, of course, because of the earthquakes. And then they will be heated, and they will be nice. They'll be the girls will be proud of their home. They could never be proud of their own home, so they can be proud of this home. And then they can be rehabilitated and brought into new life. And so we're asking you to pray about, as you support us, you're supporting them, but praying about in the future, we'll get this movie to you and you can show it, Pastor, and then get some partners with us in that project. It's harvest time. Let's read in Mark 16. I'd like to read the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. And he said to them, chapter 16, verse 14. Excuse me. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. Believe in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And I draw your attention to this where it says in verse 15, and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, it sounds like that's a very daunting task, but actually it's quite easy. We have discovered that the best way to get a person's attention, and I do this all the time in restaurants and wherever we are, in hotels or on the street or wherever, and I've done this with Jews, with Arabs, Muslims, with Buddhists, with Hindus, you name it, with people anywhere we could find them. I say to them, would you like to be born from above? And they say, what? I say, you were born by your parents, but you had nothing to say about it. But would you like to be born from God and by his Spirit? Oh, yes. I like that idea. Most of them never heard the gospel when I speak this way to them. But they say, born again? I say, yes. It's a free gift from God. You can be born of the Spirit of God, and you will have a new life. And they say, well, I want that. Well, I say, let's have a little prayer. And, you know, the last day we were in Kathmandu, or the day before the last, I was walking down the street, and this man came up to me, and a young man, and he had a shoe cleaning thing. And he said, can I clean your shoes? And I thought to myself, well, I don't really need my shoes cleaned. You know, it's going to get dusty anyway. It's just dust all around. But then I looked at him and I thought, why not? So I sat down and he sat down with me and he cleaned my shoes. And then I started telling him about being born of the Spirit. And he liked that idea. He wanted me to give him some money so he could buy a new shoe cleaning outfit. And so I said, no, I'm going to give you even more, the best riches you can ever have, and that is to know the living God. And so he accepted the Lord right there as we were sitting together in the street, in the dust of Kathmandu. And you know, this is the kind of thing that every one of us can do. You don't need to go to Bible school. You don't need to have a theology degree. You don't need to be a super preacher, right? Everybody can ask someone, would you like to be born from above? I want you to remember that today. If you don't remember anything about this morning, I want you to remember that little phrase and use it. Thank God that Tanya is going out from this church to Africa. That's awesome. It's a miracle. It's wonderful. And I will pray that hundreds of other young people from this church will go out, that this will be the missionary church of Alberta. Amen? And that this will start a whole movement of youth going forth from Victory Church in Brooks. But it's every one of us, before, you're not a missionary just when you get on the airplane, right? You're not a missionary when you get on the airplane. You're already a missionary where you are. And the Lord gives you a call to go even wider and wider, wider expanse. And that's how it works. And so and what Maridel was saying was, and she was preaching, I tell you, she was gone from preaching to meddling even. But anyway, she was preaching, trying to encourage you that it's the sheep that have sheep. If you have if you're a shepherd, and we have shepherds that come by our property in Israel outside the area where we are, and they walk along, and the sheep and the goats, they eat everything. And the shepherd is there with them. Well, the shepherd that doesn't have sheep or goats, it's the sheep and goats that have the new offspring, right? So that's where you guys come in. Just have a little faith to share the gospel. Now, I want to talk about the harvest. You know, Kevin Martin showed us, and of course Bill was there and Brent, but he showed us this massive machine they have, and I was really impressed. It's a John Deere 9240. Is that right? 9420. Almost got it. And that thing is just massive. It's huge, and it's got so much power, and it can do so many different things. And that's for the harvest in Alberta. Hallelujah. That's for the harvest, and it's a big harvest you have here, and praise God for that. Now, putting it into spiritual terms, we have certain countries that are having a harvest, right? We have like Africa. Tanya's going there, bringing in a harvest. It's a big harvest, and you use big equipment for these big harvests, right? You have a harvest in China. There's probably more believers been born into the kingdom of God in China, say, in the last 40, 50 years than in the history of any nation in the world. Huge numbers have come into the kingdom there. India, massive numbers have come into the kingdom. And a lot of it's by media, thank God. In Iran today, there's a huge revival going on. You don't know about it, but it's through Sat7 TV in Cyprus. And they're broadcasting the gospel into Iran in Farsi, the language of Iran. And they're getting hundreds of people saved every day in Tehran and in the cities of Iran. And the mullahs, you know, the religious imams and the religious Muslims are going up on the roof of their apartments and breaking the satellite dishes down. And as soon as they leave, they build them up again and they're watching, you know, Christian TV and getting saved. It's amazing. You know, you can't stop the gospel from growing and going, and the harvest is happening. We just have to just get involved in it and be a part of it. It's so amazing, so exciting. And so these huge harvesting equipments is necessary, like TV and this and that, for the spiritual harvest. But in Israel, I want to give you a little insider information. I was telling this to Bill and Audrey the other night with Paul and Meridel, and we were discussing things about what's happening in Israel. And I want to give you, do you like insider reports? Okay, this is kind of stuff you don't get on the news every day. But I'm going to tell you how it works in Israel. We went to Israel in 1969, and there was probably a handful of Jewish believers, people that were Jews who believed in Jesus. Just a handful. If you said the name of Jesus in the presence of religious Jews, they would spit, because that was to them a curse word, the name of Yeshua or Jesus. But you know, over the last 40, 45 years since we've been there, there's been a revival. It's been an amazing revival. We now have about 15,000 Jews that believe in Jesus. And around the world, since 1967, there's now maybe more than 1 million Jews around the world out of the 13 million in the world that now have accepted Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah. So that's a pretty big revival, right? And it's been happening. But in Israel, it's still tiny. The number of believers in Israel is less than 0.1% of the population. So it's still very small. But what I'm trying to say is the harvest in Israel is not with combines, not with the big equipment that we have here. It's with like a scissors. It's like spices. It's like harvesting a little bit of basil or a little bit of rosemary or something to put on your steaks. It's something like that. It's a different kind of harvest. And it's a harvest that is opposite to the Gentile world. And you say, what, Jay? What are you saying? How can you say that? No, it is. Just think about it for a minute. Think about the day of Pentecost. What happened? On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews all brought together, and they were in Jerusalem. Jesus had been resurrected and was gone. And these Jews had come in. They didn't all believe in Jesus. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And they were coming up to worship the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem. Sure, some of them were his disciples, maybe 120, but there was thousands of people there, okay? And so when the Holy Spirit fell, what happened? The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus. They spoke in other tongues. They were in one accord. There was unity. They went out and started preaching, and 3,000 came the day or so later. And I mean, there was a move of God. But here's how the harvest works in Israel. The Holy Spirit comes and reveals Jesus. When you go to India or Africa or Asia or China, you preach the gospel, you preach Jesus, get them saved, get them come to know the Lord Jesus, and then they get baptized and then baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? That's the way it works, right? But with the Jews, and with some Muslims, by the way, but with the Jews, they have a supernatural revelation of the Messiah through the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of like, first you get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this sounds a bit blasphemous, but you can pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they have the revelation of Jesus. And that's how it works in Israel. So many of the Jews that you talk to there have had supernatural revelations of the Messiah, either dreams or visions. or night experiences, like the Muslims as well. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of Muslims in the last years are coming to the Lord through dreams and revelations of the Messiah, of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit doing this. So just trying to open your mind up to this harvest. It's a different kind of a harvest. And Meridel and I are there in this harvest. We're your representatives there. We're there bringing the message of the Holy Spirit. Because in the book of Zechariah 12:10, it says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. Right? And then the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out, and they will be born in the whole nation of Israel will come to the Lord. Not only will the nation will be born again. We know that in 1948, the nation was born, right? Born physically, right? In modern times, the new nation of Israel was birthed in 1948. How many know that? David Ben-Gurion and the people there saw the birth of the state in a very difficult time, I might add. And now, when Messiah comes and they look upon him whom they pierced, the whole nation will be born of the Spirit. And you say, whoa, Jay, give me scripture for that. And that's in 2 Samuel 7, 23 and 24. Who is like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? Go home and read that scripture. 2 Samuel 7, 23 and 24. Israel is a nation that's been given a promise of national salvation. No other country has that promise. And that's why bringing the good news to Israel is a different process than, say, going to the Gentile nations. So this is insider information that not a lot of people really understand. But it's happening, thank God. And so Meridil and I are called to see the nation born of the Spirit. When we first went to Israel to live, we'd been there on visits, but when we first went to live in 1969, the Lord gave Meridil a vision. And in this vision, we were fasting and praying as we got there. It was Passover time. And we were fasting and praying and doing a different fast every week for the 7 weeks between Passover and Pentecost. You know, that's 50 days. That's why they call it Pentecost, 50 days. They count the Omer. The Jewish people are counting every single day. Every single day is being counted towards coming up to that 50th day. And that's why it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, okay? That's why the scripture says that, because they were counting towards that day, and then the Holy Spirit fell. So, and the law was given to Moses at the same time. But anyway, what I'm saying is this, that it was amazing to see the miracle happen of Jews coming to know the Messiah, you know, since we've been there. Like, it's been an amazing thing happening. But the Lord gave Meridel this vision. And here's the vision. In a synagogue, if we were in a synagogue, it's like this, only the table is flat. This is not raised like that, but there's a flat table. It's called a bima. And on the bima, you open the scroll, the book. It says he opens the scroll of the book, right? So the Bible's written in a scroll. It's handwritten in Hebrew. And you open the book, and it's read by several people, witnesses. There has to be more than one person up there behind the bima reading the word. Like, the whole service in the Jewish synagogue revolves around the word of God. No entertainment. Yes, there's some music, but no entertainment, just the word. And so God showed Meridel, and I'll close with this because I know the kids are getting ready to be freed. When the scroll is opened, she saw the letters, the Hebrew letters written on the scroll, become flames of fire, jump off of the bima, down onto the ground, and go out and go along the floor and go into the bones of the people. Right into the bones of the people. The living word of God. Because who's the word of God? Hello? Who's the word of God? Jesus. And so the Word of God, alive, fire, is coming into the bones of the people. And this is happening even today. And so it's exciting because the Word is being recreated into the people. And they're calling on the Lord and crying out to Him. And it says, if anyone will call upon the Lord, He will hear them. And that's exactly what's happening. Of course, times are difficult. As we know, all over the world, things are getting worse and worse around the world. But in a way, we can say, okay, this is end time harvest. This is a way in which the Lord is getting the attention of people all over the world. Thank God, in Syria, there is angels, they call them. There's these ladies that have come to Jesus, Muslim women, and they go out in like a force. And they go to the wounded and the injured and those that have lost their homes before they flee, and they bring them the gospel. And they're dressed just like Muslim women and everything, but they've had an experience with the Lord, and they're going out and ministering to the needs of the people. So this is a harvest. This is a harvest, but with the scissors. And it's happening. Praise God. And so I want to close with this, that as you think about Israel, as you think about the Middle East, please remember us in your prayers. We are building a new studio there, and as we've always done movies and done productions, but they were in our living room, you know? And that's not too convenient for family life. Now we've got 8 grandchildren, so we've now building in a 3-story level building that it's hard to imagine because the road is up at the top level. And then we have to go down into our house. But anyway, the top level of the garage is now our TV studio. The next level down is my office and production center. And then the lowest level is where our administrator and her team work there. And so what I'm trying to say is we were given a lovely donation this year from a Christian ministry in Ontario. And they gave us a big sum of money, about $150,000. And so that money has been used to refurbish and renovate those 3 levels. But how many know that when you start a building project, it always takes longer and more money than you figure? How many know that? You've experienced it. Well, we're still believing for about another $50,000 to come in. So if any of you would like to help us finish this TV studio so that we can continue on, not only on internet, on TV, on the internet, but also making movies like this that we're showing you, that we can get them out among the nations and get the good news going to the nations. So we'd like you to be, you're already a partner church with us, but if any of you that would like to make a special offering for this finishing of this studio, I would be very grateful. So, any questions? Nobody has any questions. Everybody knows everything.
We live in a war zone. We are surrounded by nations that are warring factions. And the church has been decimated in the Middle East. The only place that the Christian community is growing is within the nation of Israel. The only place, not even in the Palestinian Authority, they've driven 80% of their Christians out. Bethlehem is a Muslim town. And it's just amazing. The church that has 2,000 years been in Babylon has been destroyed. And in the middle of this, in Iraq, yeah, has been destroyed. And in the middle of it, Muslims are being saved. Yeah, Christians are being crucified. Children are being beheaded. It is just hell on earth. But in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit is there.
Amen. So, Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in your house worshiping you freely, without fear. Thank you, Lord, that We don't know how long that will carry on, but we believe it's going to carry on for some time so that the harvest can be brought in. Because we know that you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so, Lord, we know that your coming is imminent, but we do know also that we have some time, a bit of time, to get the word out to the nations. And so I thank you for Brooks Victory Church that has been built on the foundation of getting the gospel out to the nations, that this is a missions church, taking trips to all over the world, actually to Japan, to Russia, to many other nations, Mexico and China. Thank you that this church has had a missionary in China, Lord. We just thank you that this is a mission-oriented church, a missions-minded church. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for Pastor Jordan, who is at the helm now. And Lord, we bless him and we pray for him that he would see great revival happening here, and that people will rally around he and Tamsin and the church leadership here to rebuild the old waste places and see the word of God going out in new and rich ways. We pray for Tanya today. Tanya, are you leaving soon? When?
October 30th.
Okay. So, third. Okay. So there'll be time for to pray over you from the church. But we just agree, Lord, right now in this time of prayer for Tanya, for her. She's a fireball. Thank you that we could get her on film the other night. Lord, thank you for the anointing in her life. We ask you to protect her and keep her, Lord, safe as she goes to Africa from sickness and from anything like that. We ask you just to watch over her, and thank you for this church sending her out, being a sending church. And thank you for the years of money that's been given to us from this church to help us bless Israel. And we do pray for the whole ministry, for the youth, and to everyone that's here. Thank you that this is an international church now. Thank you for all the faces that represent different ethnicities. Thank you, Lord. We bless them all. Thank you that this is a unique time in the earth when body is gathering together and unity is being fostered so that the word of God can go out as never before. And thank you that we could be together this morning and rededicate ourselves to the Great Commission. Thank you in the mighty name of Yeshua. I pass it back to you, Pastor.